The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Our text this morning taken from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll begin reading there with verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? It's a good question. And as we begin to read through this passage, I want to remind you of this. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Everything in Christ is God. In John chapter 14, Thomas says, you know, he told him he was going away, and you know, they were asking questions about show us the Father and it'll suffice us. And Jesus said, look, if you had known me, you had known the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. He said, who has seen me has seen the Father. So everything we begin to understand about God, we see in the fulfillment of Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what does the Lord require of you? After we see all the marvelous things he's done for us. Now, he's talking here to Israel and how he's delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. But that is a picture or type of what God is going to do when he delivers us from sin and does the really mighty stuff for us in going to the cross. So he says, what does the Lord require of you? And when we think about the cross, these things become evident to us that we are still required to live this way and to walk this way in response to what God has done. So now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and his statutes that I've commanded you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart, you, and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cleave to him or cling to him, and you shall swear by his name, and he is your praise, and he is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for everything you've done for us, that you indeed are the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And we recognize that we can never live perfect, but so many times we do live for our own self rather than living for you. But if we really could understand what you've done for us, and we just pray that your spirit would open that up so that we will, our hearts and our minds will grasp the truth of everything you've done and the significance of that. And that we will heed your word. We'll no longer, as your word says, stiffen our necks or live in rebellion, but rather that we would surrender and circumcise our hearts and ability and surrender to be obedient to the things you've asked of us. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Basically, the book of Deuteronomy is a long-running sermon. It is a recount of what has happened to the people of Israel from the day God brought them out of Egypt and how God began to work to bring them out of Egypt and then brought them out of Egypt. And then for 2 years they stayed around Mount Sinai and received the instructions from the Lord, and there was a lot of dramatic things happened there, and God revealed himself. Probably the greatest revelation that God made of himself to the people of Israel happened at the foot of Mount Sinai following their sin, when he revealed his character and why he was going to forgive them. But then he moved from there, and because of the people's rebellion and disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for another 38 years, a total of 40 years. They had struggled for what God had intended for them to move on into the land of Canaan, but because of their rebellion, they refused. But now it is that 40 years is over, and they're standing on the shores of the Jordan River, and Moses is actually addressing this nation with a sermon and reviewing their history and the accounts of all the things that has happened. And he says, you know, basically the mantle of leadership is fixing to be passed on unto Joshua, and he is going to be the warrior leader that is going to lead them in to conquer the land. And he blesses at the end of the book, he blesses the tribe, says certain things about them that is going to happen. But it is a real account of what is happening. But here he's standing and saying, okay, the Lord has done great and mighty things for you. Verse 21, as we've read it today, he is your praise, your God, and he's done great and awesome things for you. No, now, as a result of God delivering you from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and fulfilling his promises to your forefathers, to Abraham and to Jacob and to Isaac, and keeping those promises, and the fulfillment of God's protection and care for you as you wandered in the wilderness, and all of the goodness of God, what does he require of you? Now, I think we can ask ourselves that question as Christians when we think back of what is our life. You see, We live in a day when I'm not sure people are very grateful for what God has done, because we live for ourselves and what we think's right, what we think's good, and how we feel and all of that kind of stuff, rather than truly being overwhelmed with a gratefulness to God. Folks, I'm telling you, our God has done things that we can't even imagine. What we can't express and what we can read about is only touching the hem of the garments, all the things that God has prepared. But we who were sinners and lost and rebellion and sin and had no desire to even know God, God has reached down through the power of His Holy Spirit and touched our lives and changed us and made us into new people. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And if God has done all of this through what He accomplished on the cross and through His resurrection, then folks, there ought to be a difference in our lives. It ought to be demonstrated by how we live and how we respond to the greatness and the goodness of our God. So Moses is basically asking the people of Israel that, just based on what God has done for you in delivering you, what does the Lord require of you? But I believe today that God still would stand here, and if Moses was here today, he could look back on the cross and be overwhelmed at what God had done, because he couldn't even imagine all everything God was going to do in the future. And he would say, well, now, as a result of that, what does God require of you? What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to live? So I'm going to walk through this passage of Scripture. Moses spells it out pretty clear, the things that we're supposed to do. Verse 12, he says, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? Now, that's not the kind of fear that you would sense if you started to step on a snake or a bear jumped out of the woods at you. It's not those kind of fears. It's not the kind of fear you wake up in the middle of the night with a nightmare. You know, this fear is an awe. It's being awed at who God is. Now, notice verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. The God of gods, the Lord of lords. Folks, I'm telling you, he's the creator, the sustainer, the deliverer, the provider, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. There ought to be a sense of awe about the presence of God. We talk about God the other day as being some kind of, we think of him as being maybe the great big Santa Claus in the sky, or the gray-haired granddaddy, you know, who sits on the throne so many times of us as Christians, you know. Lost people think of him as being a judge who sits down ready to pounce on them for their sin. But actually, you know, both cases would probably be wrong in the extent God is a loving, forgiving, gracious kind of God. But he also is the creator of the universe, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And, you know, and it says we are to respect him. And ultimately, if we begin to just see God for who he is, we would be in awe of him and of his presence and what he's done for us. So it begins with recognizing who God is and be in awe of who he is. Then the second thing he says, not only to fear the Lord your God, but you're to walk in his ways. To walk in his ways. See, if God has saved us and redeemed us, then there's something ought to happen in our lives that, you know, if we really have been saved, something will happen in our life. We'll be changed. We'll be made into new creatures for Christ. And as a result of that, we are to walk in such a way that our lives are molded like God's and people will see Christ in us. That's what happened in the New Testament. They were called the people of the way before they were called Christians, but it was at Antioch they were first called Christian, Antioch of Syria, the first Gentile church, and it was Antioch of Syria that people began to see these people who went to this church and who gathered together, who lived such a life that they could see Christ in them, so they called them the little Christ who would walk. Folks, it ought to still be true of us today. People ought to look at our lives and say, hey, there's something unique about those people. There's something different about those people. They, you know, you can see Christ in them. You can see his love and his grace and his forgiveness, you know, and that doesn't mean we compromise on truth. We just, you know, we love people and we stand upon the truth. That's what Jesus did. Jesus never compromised against sin. You know, but he was gracious and receiving people and helped them. We walk in a way that like Jesus walked. Galatians 2:20 said, I've been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith, I live by faith. I'm now, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 2:6 says, I ask you, have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What are we to do? We're to be in awe of God. And as a result of that awe and awareness of who God is, we're to walk in his ways. Not what we think is right, but what he says is right. And then it says we are to love him. Love him. You know, that's complete loyalty. Mark chapter 12 quotes from another passage here in Deuteronomy where it says, we're to love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with your strength. It is to love God with everything we are and all of the essence of our being. You know, Romans 1:12:1 said, but I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. It says, which is your reasonable service. To love the Lord your God. And then the fourth thing he says, also still there in verse 12, he said, we're to serve the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul. I tell you what, if God's people, the people who are really saved, would take that command seriously, we wouldn't have to worry about workers in the church anymore. We wouldn't have to worry about witnesses anymore. We wouldn't have to worry about, you know, the advancement of the kingdom of God anymore because people go to work. But we're living in a day, especially in America today, where we've had it easy. And so we come to be entertained. And the largest churches in this world today are those who are primarily entertaining thousands and thousands of people that do nothing but just show up on Sunday morning and then they walk out of there and think they have fulfilled their obligations when in reality they are not being obedient to God because they're not serving God and honoring God. That's all they do is show up for worship once in a while. Now we ought to go. I'm not complaining about them going. Better than to be there than not go, okay? But I'm saying is there ought to be something else besides walking through the door and being entertained. It ought to be a commitment to service. We got positions that need filled right here in this church right now. We have to twist and beg and plead with people to serve God. Folks, I really am flabbergasted by that, you know, and I'm just amazed. For our service is, you know, our reasonable service is to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. We're to serve every day. We're to serve our God 24 hours a day. We're to live consistently with everything we are. We're to give it to God. To be His witness where we are, serving Him, living for Him. It's more than just coming to church. And we were saved to serve. I'm telling you, you know, we were saved not only to miss hell and to gain heaven. Though, you know, that's a guarantee. But in the process, in between, we were served to do something for God. To grow up in Him and become sanctified in Him and to become more like Him. And to serve Him along the process so that we can bring as many people as we can into the kingdom with us. And that's part of being a part of the church. You know, there's a lot of things going on out in our world, and I'm not saying that they're necessarily bad or whatever. I'm just saying that God's plan is that we serve through the Church of Jesus Christ. We've got people that won't even join the church. They won't be faithful to the church. There's something that's wrong with that. When God says we are to serve Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul, we're to give ourselves away to God. Folks, there's nothing in this world more important than serving God and living for Him and through His church. Nothing. Making money, gaining all the material things in this world, having a good time, entertainment, fellowship, activities, whatever those things you enjoy, I'm telling you those things are not as important as serving God. Playing ball, going to dance class, you could just name hundreds of them. You know, you could just go down. There's so many things that's drawing our attention away from God. When the most important thing we ought to be doing is to putting God first and putting Him in the rightful place and position, folks, He is to be served with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with all that other stuff. Don't misquote me here this morning. You know, there's things we can do in our world and have a good time, but even as we're doing them, you ought to be serving God and living for Him. But the most important thing is to serve God. And I think through His church with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So we're to fear Him, be in awe of Him and who He is. We're to walk in His ways. We're to love Him. We're to serve Him with all of our heart and soul. And then verse 13, he moves on and says we're to keep His commandments. To keep His commandments. Obey Him. You know, you're not saved by obeying. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And none of us are perfect even after that point. If we say we have no sin, then First John says we make God a liar because we've all sinned. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about obedience to the things that God calls upon us to do. And He gives us commandments. He teaches us to follow Him. When we get saved, one of the first commandments is to follow Him in baptism. And if we hadn't been baptized, you need to be if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. It's a picture of what happens in our heart and in our life once we've trusted Christ as our Savior. You know? And then, what about the commandment in Hebrews 10:25? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. How many times have we don't come to church simply because, you know, for 1,000 different reasons, we just don't show up. You know, we're being disobedient to the command of God. What about being His witness? Jesus said, you're to be my witnesses. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you are my witnesses. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, then you shall abide in my love. And Matthew 7:21 said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but rather he that does the will of my Father. To obey God. Folks, obedience is better than sacrifice, Scripture says. We're to obey Him. And then we skip down to verse 20. You'll find another phrase that we're to do, and it's kind of reemphasizing some of the other things he said. But in verse 20, he said, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve Him. Then it says, the King James says, you shall cleave to Him, or you shall cling to Him. To cling to God. You know, I read every day, okay? Most of the times in the mornings when I'm fresher, that's when I do my study in preparation for sermons and other things. But at night, for me to go to sleep, I usually try to find some Christian novel or some Western or something in order to read just to relax so that I don't have to think about anything seriously, to get sleepy. But this week I was reading a book, and it was a little story and had some children in it. One of those children was kind of handicapped in a way, and one of the things that he loved more than anything was a hug. They'd ask him if he want breakfast, and he'd say, "No, I want a hug." You know, and he's talking about that he'd hug so tight sometimes that he'd bruise your ribs. He was just, he just loved a hug. Well, in a sense, when I, opened up my Bible this morning and went back over the things that we'd talked about preparing, that's the idea that caught my mind this week, is because that's what we're to cling to God. We want to put our arms around him and just hold on to him and cling to him, because, folks, I'm telling you, we know that he's there clinging to us. He is cleaving to us. We, it means to realize that he is near us all the time, and we're to take every need of ours every day and present them to him, and knowing that he's there with us. And he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And folks, even when we don't know where else to turn or what else to do or how to control the circumstances or understand anything going on in our lives, we know that our God is there and he's not forsaken us, and we can trust him to meet all of our needs. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me as I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Our strength, our ability, our resources to be able to do all these things that he says he's required of us, it depends upon our relationship with him and how close we're clinging to him and cleaving to him. Now, why are we to do these things? Why are we to do the thing? The Lord says this is what he requires of you, but why does he do it? Well, and why are we to be, at the point that we ought to be obedient to him? Well, verse 13 says, you ought to do it. But, he said, "Keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, because it's for your good." When are we ever going to understand that when we do what God says, it's always for our good? See, and I'll tell you, he created us. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows everything that goes on. And our God is a good God. Max, think about it, read about it today. God is a good God. And he desires the best for us, and he's never going to lead us astray. He's never going to tell us to do something that is not right for us and is not good for us. So he said, "You obey me because it's for your good." You want to be blessed by God? Folks, just obey him. It's for your good. You'll always be in the best place you can be when you're being obedient to God. And then the second thing is that we ought to do these things because he loves us. That's what verse 17 through 21. Verse 15. He said, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day." Now, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you can also read there why God, Moses was talking to the people, he said, "Understand, God didn't choose you because you're the greatest number of people. You were few. You had no real characteristics or anything that would cause God to select you out and make you separate from others. He simply loved you. That's why he chose you." Now, folks, I'm telling you something. Not a one of us in this building would ever be saved had not first God's Holy Spirit reached down, convicted of us of our sin, and chose us out to be a part of his family. And why did he do it? Because he loved us. So why should we obey? Why should we follow him? Why should we do the things he requires of us? Because he loves us. Then the third thing is not only for our good, not only because he loves us, but because of who he is. Notice in verse 17 through 21, we've read it and looked at it again, but we'll do it again. Notice, he is the Lord your God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widows and shows love for the alien. You know, he said, you shall fear the Lord your God in verse 20 and shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name, for he is your praise. He is your God who has done great things and awesome things for you, which your eyes have not seen. How can we stand here and make any kind of excuse not to be everything God wants us to be when we realize who he is? It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what your thoughts are. We're in reality. Whether you think is right or wrong, what matters is what God says. That's the bottom line. It's all about him, not about us. John 4:10 says, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, to take the wrath of God against sin for us. Romans 5:8, but God proved his love or demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, he sent his son to do mighty and awesome things for us. That's what the cross is about. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. And if we genuinely have met Jesus Christ in a relationship to him, then there are some things God requires of us. To fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, to obey him, to cling to him. Those are just the natural things that are an outflow of our relationship with God. And if we're not doing that, then there's something wrong. Folks, if you're here without Jesus Christ today, you're missing the greatest relationship in the world. You're missing the very best God has in this world. There's nothing in this world more important or better than coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So what I ask you to do today is to come to him. Whether you're a Christian coming in repentance, letting go of the rebellion, what Moses described here is stiffening your neck basically against God, but rather to humble ourselves and to come before him. Or whether you're a child, you're here and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is open for you to make the decision God wants you to make. As he leads you, as he directs you, will you come this morning? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We're grateful for what you have done for us. We're amazed at it when we even begin to think about it and try to describe it. But we pray now that your Holy Spirit will help us to see that and draw us to you, and that as you convict us and speak to our hearts today, that we will be obedient to you, and that you will receive the glory. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.